Our passage is going to talk about prayer. And you know, prayer is a strange thing. You can miss a day of prayer and the roof doesn't fall down and you feel okay, and you can miss another day of prayer and life seems to go on and everything seems okay, and come to find out it's a whole week since you prayed, and maybe a whole month, and you're still okay. What difference has it made to pray? And after a while, prayer isn't really a part of your life. And that can happen. And Jesus was a person who had a close relationship with his Father. And as he led these disciples along, he could have been very proactive and said, "Hey guys, let me give you the guidelines for how to pray." And they probably would have listened respectfully. But when they saw that he was sincerely praying and all the joy and blessing of that prayer, they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," because they wanted it. And that's the best way to ask the Lord for anything. So let's hear these passages. Actually, we're going to begin in chapter 10 with verse 38. Luke 10:38. "Now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.' Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thank you, Father, that you are good and so generous to us, that you give us the best all the time. And I pray that you will now help us to hear from you, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have 4 short points to say. I say short because we've got a great lunch on the horizon. The first point is that we see here a model prayer. You know this prayer. You've heard it and said it many times. And Jesus is telling them how to pray. And you know, there are a lot of prayers in this world. Muslims are a billion people follow God. They say there is no God but Allah. And Muhammad is his prophet. And five times a day, they're commanded to pray. Buddhist people pray. There's statues, there's shrines, there's people that are bowing down and giving reverence. Wednesday, people were bowing down to the statue in Kapa'au town and offering their prayers to a man up on a pole there. People are worshiping all kinds of things. But Jesus says when we pray, we start off, chapter 11, verse 2, by calling God our Father. And that was radical. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all the prophets of the Old Testament, they didn't use this name for God. It's Jesus who says, Abba, Father, an Aramaic word. And it doesn't just mean daddy, although it also does, but it basically is the word for father for all of life. Whether you're a baby or whether you're an old man, he is our father. And Jesus is saying, call upon him. The Apostle Paul says, we've received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, because we're the children of God. Look back in chapter 10, verse 22. Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And that's the good news, that Jesus has come to be that one who reveals the Father to us. And that's why we have fathers. You know, fathers are a reflection of God, who is the Father of all humanity, who's put us in families. And if you're a father today, your job is to point your family to God, who is the source of all things. And so Jesus makes it simple. You don't have to have some fancy language. You don't have to be a member of a church. You don't have to go to a theological seminary. You just call upon God as your Father. And notice verse 2, he's holy. Hallowed or holy or set apart or unique or distinctive or special be your name. Not just any name, God's name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it sums up his character. And notice also verse 2, your kingdom come. Matthew adds, your will be done. Luke doesn't have it here. But it's an appropriate prayer either way. Say it however you want to say it. But you're saying it to focus on God, who is Father, who is holy, and who is a king. Now that's a relevant subject for this week, isn't it? On Wednesday, people are down there doing their hoochie-coochie, putting all their flowers up on the arms of a king. Well, do you know if that king were alive and he saw your shadow, he could crush your skull. That's the kind of king that we're bowing down to in Kapa'au. And we had a big day yesterday, didn't we? We said, no king. I don't know if they were talking about King George or who they were talking about. And then today, of course, fathers are king for a day. But Jesus isn't like any of that. Jesus is a king who really is a king, who's the Almighty God, who's the Lord of all, He rules and reigns over this earth, over you, over me. His kingdom has no end. When we had little boys in our house, I remember one Monday that happened to be a holiday, and we got up and we had a little prayer time, and one of us, I can't remember, said something like, "Lord, help us to serve you today." And one of the kids after the prayer said, "Isn't it a holiday? Why are we serving God today?" Well, we had to say, you serve God every day. There's no holiday from serving God. He's King 24/7. And so Jesus is saying, remember who you're coming to see. He's a king. We need to be absorbed with him. Ever been to that restaurant and a couple is sitting there, the husband, the wife, romantic little moment potentially, and then they both pull out their phones and both start scrolling through their phone and missing that moment that they could be together, looking at each other. Maybe that's you. I've done that, I'm sorry to say. Jesus doesn't want that divided attention. He wants that focus, that he's our Father, that he's holy, that he's a king. And that doesn't mean if he is Lord that we are ignored. In fact, quite the opposite. When you do put him first, all things work out well on earth. Did you hear that when I read Proverbs chapter 3? You seek the Lord and the blessings come into your life. And so he prays, verse 3, "Give us each day our daily bread," and a few extra goodies as well. And it's a continuous action. It's always coming. God is always faithful. The psalmist says he knows how we are formed. He knows that we are dust. In Matthew chapter 6, we find this same prayer. And in that context, Jesus says, "So do not worry whether you're saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them." And that's enough, isn't it? One little boy went to visit a friend and their family, and they invited him over for dinner, and he sat very politely at the table when all the food was served around and waited, and the family just dives in and starts throwing it back, and he said, "Oh, I was waiting to pray." And they said, "We don't have time for that." And he said, "Oh, you eat like my dog. You just dive in." You need to realize everything comes from God. Take a moment. Thank him for the things that he gives. He's good. He's worthy of our praise. So we pray, first of all, for our provision because we're dependent. Give us the daily bread that we need. Secondly, we pray for God's pardon because we're guilty. Look at verse 4. "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Now, you'll hear people say, "This is the Lord's Prayer." That's not technically true. Jesus didn't need to pray this prayer. Jesus didn't have any sin to be forgiven for. More technically, this is really the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Because we need to ask for forgiveness of sin. It's a prayer that never gets old because we're always messing up. And we always need to say, "Lord, here I am again, standing in the need of prayer. Forgive me again of my sin." But do you notice that verse 4 can actually turn the prayer into a curse? Because you're saying, "God, I want you to forgive me the way I forgive that guy or this woman or that person. And that ain't good if that person is raging in your head and unforgiven. You don't want God to forgive you in the way you won't forgive that other guy. So this prayer is really about a restoration of relationships. This prayer is really like a shalom. When the Hebrews used that word, it wasn't just that they were right with God, but they were right with people too. And this is saying, Lord, I want to be right with you. Forgive me and make things right. Jesus adds that this is also a prayer for protection. Look at verse 4. Lead us not into temptation. He's realistic. He knows we're fragile. He knows we're foolish. We're very likely to go places where we shouldn't be going. And of course, Matthew will add the phrase, deliver us from the evil one, because we fail. The world and the flesh and the devil are coming after us. And we need God's help. We need God's strength. We need to be renewed. And so Jesus has looked in both directions in this prayer. Honor God and live for God and receive the blessings from God. And then he adds a kind of motivation to pray. And he tells a little story about a Palestinian house where the family is already in bed, and very likely they were up on a platform that was their bed, and very likely the whole family was sleeping on the same platform. You got to conserve your heat. And very likely there were some animals even underneath that platform, and everybody was out coma. Snoring away at midnight, and the friend comes knocking on the door and said, I just got some visitors who showed up. I need some bread. And they're saying, what? Get out of here, man. It's midnight. We're in bed already. You go. But that friend didn't give up. That friend kept coming and coming and coming. Till finally, the guy got out of bed, everybody woke up, the dogs start barking, and he gives them the bread. And Jesus, verse 8, says an interesting word that doesn't occur very often in the Bible, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And that word occurs in other Greek literature about 250 times. They found it in different things. And it's always a negative word. In fact, it's a word that you, almost nasty word. And it's saying that this guy is so persistent, so bothersome, that finally they're going to get out of bed and they're going to go and give that loaf of bread. With shameless audacity. Is that how you pray? You say, God, I am not done until you hear me. I'm not done until you answer. I'm not done until you help me. Oh, God, help me. Praise the Lord for a man that could stand up in front of us to say, I need God's help. Don't we all need that? And that's the kind of persistence. And verse 9, he says, I tell you, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened. It's a continuous action. You're asking and then you're doing something about it. You're knocking. God wants us to engage in that kind of prayer. Remember Abraham? Remember when his nephew Lot went down to Sodom? Remember when he got caught up in all of that, and then they warned Abraham, hey, we're going to destroy that city. And Abraham said, well, if there were 50 good people down there, would you nuke the place? And God said, no, not for 50. And he said, well, you know, what if there were 40 people? Would you wipe it out? No, not if there were 40. Well, forgive me for asking again, but how about 30? And in all of that, God is drawing Abraham in. Come a little closer. Come. Let's talk. Let's spend some time together. Let's fellowship in prayer. God wants that communion with us. He's not an ATM machine. You just punch a few buttons, it pops out, whatever you need. Pow, see you later, God. When my wallet's empty, I'll be back. No, it's a relationship with the living God who you know and you delight in because he delights in you. That's what God is calling us to. A man and his family many years ago decided to go to the dark continent. The continent they called at that time the white man's graveyard. And they went, and everybody was a bit scared, and he even told the church, I don't know what's going to happen, but promise to pray for us. And the church said, we promise, we'll pray. Well, he got over there, and his wife died, and then his children died, and then he contracted some kind of terminal disease, but had enough energy to get back home to his church. And he walked in, and nobody noticed him, and he sat in the back, and he listened to the whole service, and never once heard his name, never once heard any prayers, and walked up to the front of the church when it was all over, and people about had a heart attack when they realized who this guy was. And he says, I'm your missionary. My wife and child are buried in Africa. I've come home to die. I listen for prayer. Never heard it. I'm a failure as a missionary, and you failed to pray for me. God wants us, verse 10, everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, it will be opened. A woman lost her diamond ring, and she was so nervous, she called back to the hotel where she'd been staying, and she got the guy on the phone and described, he goes, hold on, madam. And he went back to the room, and he found the ring was right there. And he thought, oh boy. And he went and actually locked it up before he went and picked up the phone to call the woman, talk to the woman who's holding on, holding on, holding on. And then he comes back. He picks up the phone, says, hello? Hello? She hung up. Diamond ring was there. Diamond ring was locked up in the safe. But she hung up. So Jesus tells another little story. You see it there? I read it at the end of chapter 10. And it says that they were on their way to Jerusalem, and he went to a familiar house. In fact, it's the house of Lazarus. Remember chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. There's Lazarus and two sisters, Martha and Mary, who had very different personalities. And Jesus loved both of them. And look at that just for a minute. Luke chapter 10. Martha, or Mary, is a woman who smells the roses. And Martha is the one who cuts the roses and cleans off the stems and puts them in a flower arrangement and puts them on the table. Martha labors in the kitchen, and Mary listens to Christ. And we don't know the whole story. It's just a little nanosecond of life of what happened in this home. We can see that Martha is very hospitable and Mary is very teachable. And they're both good. Thank God for eating. And the point, I think you notice chapter 10, verse 25. Remember that story of the lawyer? In verse 25, he stands and questions Jesus. But where do we see Mary? Verse 38, verse 39. She sat and listened. And so I think Luke is trying to make a contrast here. There's this man who sort of defiantly stands to Jesus to ask a question, and there's a woman who very compliantly sits and loyally listens to him. And you know, interesting thing, the Jewish rabbis in that day said, well, maybe a woman can listen to Torah, the Hebrew scriptures, but she certainly can't be trained in the Torah. Can't do that. But where's Mary? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's right there. She's got the front row. She's great attentiveness. But the point of the story is in verse 40, where we read, Martha was distracted with much serving. See how things can turn really quickly here. She's in the kitchen. Jesus showed up. Hallelujah. This is great. She's making the food. And then the storm clouds come. And she's banging a few pots and helping Mary to hear, I'm in here by myself. And she can hear enough that Jesus is having a good time with Mary and she's slaving away in the kitchen when Mary's having a good time. It reminds me of Wednesday night at 5:55 when no one's here to help us. We just serve you at 6. And Mary says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Martha organized a little party, and she was the only one invited. And it was called a pity party. And she was having a very good time consoling herself. And it turns into resentment. Self-pity turned into resentment. And verse 40, she actually orders Jesus. This isn't a good thing, friends. Don't be bossing Jesus around. But Martha does. Tell her then to help me. Get her blankety blank into the kitchen and give me some help. That's kind of a translation. Martha wanted to listen too. It wasn't fair that Mary got to sit and enjoy Jesus while Martha is there. So she turns from serving to scolding, even to scold Jesus. But look at his response. Look at what Jesus does. Well, first of all, look what he doesn't do. He doesn't take a side. He doesn't say one sister is better than the other sister. He doesn't say Martha is unreasonable. In fact, Martha's pretty reasonable. Why can't we work together? He doesn't send Martha back into the kitchen and say, hey, hurry up and fix lunch, I'm hungry, which is probably what I would have said. And he doesn't tell Mary, sit down and let me finish my sermon, which is another thing I would have said. Jesus loved both of them. Jesus had time for both of them. But Jesus wanted Martha to be free from her anxiety. Remember, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. And so verse 42, Jesus takes Martha's to-do list, which was a long to-do list. She's a very busy person with a lot of things. And he crumples it up. And he says, Martha, there's one thing necessary. Interestingly, he doesn't exactly say what that thing is. But he says, whatever it is, Mary's doing it. And I think by inference, we can see that probably the most important thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. And that's what she seems to be doing. Of course, Martha's in the kitchen, Mary's sitting and listening to the Lord. One commentator said, Jesus is not asking for something more from us. He's asking for something less so that he can give us more of himself. And that's what he wants for Martha and Mary and me and you. He wants it for all those people locked up in that house sleeping at midnight. He wants it for everybody. Brother Lawrence was a name that a French monk took for himself. And he wrote one time, do everything for the love of God and with prayer. The time of business does not differ for me from the time of prayer. In the noise and the clatter of my kitchen, while several people are calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees. In the clatter of the kitchen, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees. Martha was in the kitchen, and Mary was in the living room. She could not be in two places at one time, but we can. His name is the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is saying, whether we're working or serving or listening or wherever we are, we're to focus on God. In the kitchen, in the living room, in the car, wherever we are to be focused on the Lord. Thankfully, God is with us everywhere. He's not like that man locked up with the family who doesn't have anything to give. He's not a God who gives a scorpion when we want an egg. He doesn't give a serpent to us when we've come to him. He welcomes us. And let me just finish with chapter 11, verse 10. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it'll be open. You see verse 10? Who's there? Everyone. That's you. That's you and the person sitting next to you. Everyone. Again, you don't have to be a church member. You don't have to be some elite class of Christian, some super person, some prayer warrior. Everyone who asks receives. And then he appeals, verse 11, and this is so fitting for Father's Day, isn't it? What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will not get the fish and not a serpent? Get an egg and not a scorpion. If you who are evil, that fits all of us dads, how you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? And so the Lord invites us to come and pray, to receive the gift of his Spirit. We're not good dads all the time, I'm sorry to say, at least I'm not. But we have a perfect dad. We have a heavenly Father. We have one who has good gifts all the time, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. He's not behind locked doors that cannot be disturbed. He's not sleeping and saying, go away. He's here, he's now, he's with us, ready to give the Holy Spirit to all who ask him, to all who put their trust in him. I just wanted to close with a little story from Martin Luther, great father of the Protestant church. He was a leader in the Reformation, started in 1517, and in the year 1540, he's older now and busy and lots of things are happening, and one of his colleagues, a man named Frederick Myconius, got sick, so sick that he was in bed, and he wrote a letter to Luther, a farewell letter, and said, I'm dying. And Luther immediately replies to Frederick's letter and says, I command you in the name of God to live, because I still need you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead. You will survive me, for I'm praying this. This is my will, and my will be done, because I seek the glory of the name of God. He lived, Frederick, 6 more years, and he died 2 months after Luther. Father, we're thankful for your power that is available to us in prayer. We're thankful that you are indeed our Father, the Holy One, the King. You're the one who knows we need bread, we need forgiveness, we need the Holy Spirit, we need your presence all the time. So continue to help us to walk with you and trust you through all the situations of our lives. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.